Started this series on the story stool, we said that there was going to be lots of stories that children would enjoy. Have there been? There have been some. And I've read a couple from a series called, Chris, remind me what it was called. It's not Donkey. What's that word? Jungle Doctor. Today, I haven't got a Jungle Doctor story. I'm very sorry. And in fact, I think I mentioned on the very first week that there are other stories that mirror godly Christian principles, whether they're from the Bible or not. Is that kind of okay? So I found a story that mirrors biblical principles that isn't sourced in the Bible, but it could have been. And I think that's probably the important bit. It could have been. Now, James, we're going to bring up a slide, and I need a volunteer. Now, normally I would pick one of the children, but we're a bit low on children. Who's feeling strong? Who's feeling strong? You're feeling strong? You're feeling strong? No. Okay. I would normally pick Barney, but Barney's too strong for this illustration. So I'm going to pick Kev. Can I borrow you? I know you're strong. I know Kev's strong, but not as strong as Barney. This is because he's helping me with my house DIY. Right. Kev, the challenge is very simple. Could you see if you could break those, please?
By any means.
Well, don't be too aggressive. Don't be Barney-like. Oh! Oh!
Go on, Kev.
I kind of don't want him to. Hint, hint. Anyway, right. Have another go. But yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Good. Okay. I think they are starting to go a little bit. Anyway, if you really wanted to. Well, you could kind of try. All right. He's going to do it, isn't he? The kebab sticks. They are my kebab sticks.
No.
No. Okay. They're flexing. I think we have a little bit of a splinter. Thank you. That's wonderful. Thank you so much for your attempted strength. See, Barney wouldn't have stopped. I know Barney well. He was like, no, I'm going to get this. Now, when I was a kid, not that long ago, no, it is a long time ago, there used to be a competition for who could rip apart the yellow pages. Who remembers that? And there were various people from all over countries. And I have to say, some of the biggest, huge shoulders blokes normally, no offense ladies, but it was blokes at the time, that would literally try and rip apart, and they'd be very successful eventually, hurt their hands in the process, but they'd rip apart the yellow pages. Now, if I brought a sheet of paper, could I rip it apart? I do it all the time, I'm sure you do, especially with those bills that come, we just enjoy ripping them apart. But you put paper together and it becomes a little bit stronger, would you agree? Just like my kebab sticks. So what we're going to read is an Aesop's fable. Who knows Aesop's fables? Do you remember those? Some moral stories. James, if we can bring up the story, I see if I can read it. I can't. I have to turn around here so I can do it with my glasses on. Right. Like I say, it's not from Matthew 12, by the way. It isn't from Matthew 12. It's an Aesop's fable. A man once had four sons who never stopped quarreling with one another. Now, equality could be girls. Okay, but the story says sons. You get that. Right. He was always telling them, boys or girls, how much easier life would be if they worked together. But they took absolutely no notice of him. Any parents identify already with sons or daughters that take absolutely no notice? There you are. I'm going to raise my hand. Well, they're not here to defend themselves, so that's fine. One day, he decided to show them what he meant. So he called his sons together and put a tied bundle of sticks on the floor in front of them. Can you break that? He asked the youngest son. The boy pulled his knee. Look at that, Kev, you pulled your knee. Very good. On the bundle, but though he pressed and pulled with his arms, he could not bend the wood. Now, these have started to go, but I could have done chunkier sticks, I guess. The father asked each son in turn to try to break the bundle, but none of them could do it. Then he untied the string. Right, hang on, there's a part two to our story. Is that me squeaking? Yeah. I apologize. Right, I'm going to just try and get one of these kebab sticks out. Barney, can I borrow you? Guess what I'm going to ask you to do?
Not break it.
No, yeah. You can fake it like Kev if you want, but... Oh. Oh, so, thank you so much with all your strength. That's really impressive. Thank you. We don't need a round of applause. Barney doesn't need clapping for that. But, as you can see, now try, he said. The boys broke the stick easily with one hand. Do you see what I mean, asked the father? If only you stand together, no one can hurt you. If you all disagree the whole time and insist on going your separate ways, the first enemy you meet will be able to destroy you. And even though that's not a biblical story, actually there are parallels with what God has written to us in his word about how a three-stranded cord is hard to break, about standing together in unity. Now this, if I'd had, you know, thicker sticks, or if I'd had more of them, this is all I had in the kitchen, actually Kev could have genuinely put all of his strength into this and he wouldn't have broken it if I'd had enough. Does that agree, Kev? There you are. But seriously, this is a nice kid's illustration, but it's so practical to think about one stick, one person maybe, standing on their own, easy to succumb to the pressures of the world or to be broken. And before you know it, we're singing songs about the broken, because people can get broken. And that's not something to laugh about or joke about. But when lives are snapped in two, very easily, if I'm honest, I'm just like a toothpick almost. That's the image of what I want you to remember this morning. And it doesn't matter whether it's a kid's fable, it's good for adults too. When we stand together, there is strength. There is. When we are on our own, when we separate ourselves, and sometimes we separate ourselves from God's people, sometimes we separate ourselves from people who would encourage us, agree with us, on not everything, but on things that matter, they would stand with us. On our own, we can be broken. Together, we are strong. And together, doesn't God say where two or more are gathered, there I'm going to be? So there is something powerful about this illustration that I don't want us to just kind of glib over it before we get back into a little bit of worship. This is an image of God and what he wants for our lives. Standing in unity, we have strength. On our own, especially if we are vulnerable, we literally are open to breaking, because we don't have the strength of others to surround us. Amen. Thank you, Lou. When Louise and John and Bill and Duncan and I met as kind of speakers recently, we looked at the number of parables that were left in our Story Stool series. And we've covered the famous ones, shall we say. The ones that come to mind if I say, think of your favourite parable. It probably wouldn't be the one that I'm going to talk about today. And in fact, I must admit, I think I could have spent a week trying to list the parables and this wouldn't have appeared on my list. And in fact, when you read the passage with me in just a moment, you might actually, like me, think, is it a parable at all? I'm not 100% sure. But I do think, number one, it was on the list of things left to talk about on the official list of parables in the Bible. But it felt like it was the right week to do it as well. And I must admit, as I've been preparing this week, I haven't quite linked as much as it linked this morning. Because as we read it, it does talk about powers that are good and powers that are not good or evil. And people have used the word evil in prayer this morning. And we're going to talk about it, and it is timely, I think. Because there is a focus on, let's call them dark things, on October 31st. And I said to Lou this week, didn't I? I said, I think we're missing a trick here as the church. Where's the party on November the 1st? Because you know that's All Saints Day, supposedly. So I say supposedly because I appreciate these are traditions, both October 31st. But actually, October 31st has only kind of been a thing because November the 1st was meant to be all about goodness and light. Just saying that. You're all looking a bit like, is it? Okay. Well, trust me. Yes, it is. Okay. Maybe we should have a party. Maybe we should have a Wednesday party. Okay, you're all in miserable mood this morning. So, Matthew chapter... I know you're not, really. Well, maybe. Dan looks a bit grumpy. Matthew chapter 12. Let's read it together, and then let's hope it will bring us some joy this morning. A large crowd followed Jesus, and he healed all who were ill. That's a nice statement in itself. Large crowd followed Jesus, and he was healing everyone who was ill. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. Again, before we go any further, that's great. Not just partial helping, not just, well, I'll make him feel a little bit better. All of his problems were fixed like that. We don't know how, but Jesus dealt with everything that was plaguing this man's life. The crowd was amazed, as I would be, and they asked, could it be that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah? But when the Pharisees So that's the religious leaders, those that like to be known in society as I'm the holy ones. That's who the Pharisees represent in this story today. But when those religious lot heard about the miracle, they said, "No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, "Any kingdom divided by internal war is doomed. A town or family in a house splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive." But reading on, "And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your staff who cast out demons? If they cast out demons too, they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I, by the Spirit of God, am casting out demons, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and take what he has? Only someone even stronger, someone who could bind him up and then take what he has. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." So it's not a passage, like I say, that comes to mind as a traditional parable. But it's something that I think, if we're honest this morning, we would probably nod along with. A country that is divided against itself is falling apart. Is that something we can kind of identify with? How about this? A political party fighting and feuding within itself is falling apart. Have we got identity with that? Doesn't matter which political persuasion you have. I think, I was about to say they're all as bad as each other. But when any of them fight internally, it's a mess. And it's an embarrassment. And it's a shambles. And actually, they then do not serve the purpose that they have. Whether that is to lead, if it is the leading party, or whether it is to be the opposition, a healthy opposition, if they're not in power. Does that make sense? If you are fighting amongst yourself, you are powerless, you are ineffective, and you may as well not exist as a country or as a political party. I want to bring out some principles that struck me during the week as I've gone through this, especially that weird bit about the strong man in the house, because Louise and I went, what on earth is all that about? But let's talk about the principles here. The first one is this: there are spiritual sides. And I think just what Louise was saying, it's a little bit unpopular today to say this, but there are sometimes black and white, there are absolutes in life, whether we like it or not. And I say that, whether we like it or not, because society doesn't like black and white, as in extremes. It doesn't like right and wrong. It doesn't like this is correct and this is incorrect. That's not the language of the day. That's not the world we now live in, and it's not the world that our children, especially, are growing up in. Because everything needs to be a little bit more grey. Truth doesn't exist anymore. Did you know that? My truth might exist. And your truth is equally valid if it's yours. What a pile of horse manure. That is absolute garbage, isn't it? I can't have my truth and you have yours, because there is something called truth and neither you or I get to choose it. It's either right or wrong and that is it. But that is not the message of the day. In fact, that's not acceptable really a lot of the time, to say that there is a right or wrong. We live in what is labeled as a postmodern society. Let me just read the definition of this and you tell me if you identify with this. There is an increased emphasis on personal experience. So there's increased travel and technology. That's made the world more accessible, which is not a bad thing, but it's also given a feeling of superior knowledge. We know more than we used to know. When I was a kid, there was no internet. And now there's a sense of arrogance that we know everything, because I can dip my finger into every library in every country, and now I am all-knowing. Maybe you agree with this or not. How about this? A definition of our society. Resistance to moral or legal authority. That is a biggie. When I was a kid, if a policeman, no offense, there weren't that many police women back then, but if a police bobby with a big tall hat came down the street, you were literally petrified as a kid, because there was a sense of authority that person carried. A school teacher, trust me, would not get the abuse that we get today 20 years ago. You would not tell a teacher to something off. You wouldn't. Seriously. Oh, and by the way, if you were misbehaving in the street and your mum or your dad was at home, what would happen? Someone else would discipline you. Someone else would tell you, oi, sonny, you ain't taking those apples, or whatever it might have been. Sorry, Duncan, I didn't mean to point at you, but you look like someone who would scrump some apples. It was true. Now, but today, whether it's police, whether it's judges, whether it's parents, figures of authority, somehow kids and adults maybe, we feel we can literally stick a finger up and go, nah, don't agree. And that is something that comes in a postmodern society, if there's a resistance to moral or legal authority. How about this? Also, a high value on consumerism. I want what I want. And whether I save up for it is one thing. Maybe I could just take it. Maybe that's something else that's part of the culture. But it's what I want, which is why my truth aligns with what I want. Because actually, without being horrible, sometimes what I want in life goes against what is right. But not if my truth allows me to take it. That's why this idea of no black and white, no absolutes, especially when it comes to right and wrong, it's so dangerous, because I can rewrite the rule book to suit me, especially when I want something. A lower value on loyalty. I see that whenever I want to talk about my car insurance or my house insurance. Seriously, they don't give a monkeys, do they? And without being too, this wasn't in my sermon, but I'm going to talk about it. Without being too detailed, if you stay with the same company, you're a mug. These days, I'm serious, they take you for a ride. So loyalty is not only not encouraged, it's actively discouraged. Because you may as well change. If you're smart, you will, because someone else will give you a much better deal. And sometimes you can go backwards and forwards over a 5-year period because they'll keep giving you better deals. But if you stay loyal, sadly, the rewards are virtually nothing. And finally, the last, this is not me, by the way, this is from sociology websites, which I know some of my students are into. How about pick and mix culture of values? Is that something that we might identify with today and go, actually, do you know what? We are a bit like that. We, in the West, but probably in other countries just as much, we pick what suits us and we reject what doesn't. There's a statement, a quote, I guess you might say, and I found it, and it says this: in today's society, the only credible goal is power. Scientists, technicians, and instruments are purchased not to find truth, but to augment power. I think that's about right. There is, of course, famous people who have got into trouble, I guess you might say, for having different views, and they get cancelled. Have you heard of this? The cancel culture. Some of this is appropriate, so I'm not going to speak too much about it. Some of it, to question whether someone needs a statue up if they've got a questionable history, is an appropriate thing to ask that question. But a lot of people are prejudged before they're even genuinely judged guilty. I was thinking recently about people like Johnny Depp. I'm not much of a fan, okay, of this act. Is he an actor? Yes, I suppose you'd call him an actor. I'm not much of a fan, but I did find it very intriguing when he was going through his court case that before it came to light what he had said and done, the minute that an accusation was put against him, the assumption was that his ex-wife, isn't it? She was his ex-wife, Amber Heard. The assumption was that she was right and that Depp was wrong. And Disney, who was one of his big employers for Jack Sparrow and all those movies about the pirates and stuff, immediately dropped him like that. And all the perfume ads that he had the endorsements for, I mean, aftershaves and whatever else, they dropped him like that. His actual income stopped completely overnight, yet he had not yet spent one day in court. So there are some interesting prejudgments that come with our culture. So along with this idea of my truth, your truth, very much a grey truth, somehow there's also very much a judgmental culture too. But we judge from a distance, don't we? We judge behind our keyboard, maybe, on social media sometimes, or on other posts. I don't want to make this a flippant statement, but is the church equally guilty of judging people very, very harshly? I think sometimes, I'm sorry, but we have been. And John and I were talking this week about people in our youth, I say our youth, maybe 20 years ago, who have said something that might have been a little bit, my youth isn't that long ago. All right, there it is. Nobody knows I'm over my 50s. The kids think I'm 60-something at school, so I always feel flattered when I say to Louise, how old am I really? Anyway, how about names like Steve Chalk? You might know a name like Steve Chalk. I've met him. And I'm going to make a statement. He is a nice guy. There you are. There's my statement. He's a nice guy. I am not pretending to agree with everything he said, but I'm also not sure that he said everything that people said he said. Just saying. Because the Christian press and Christian media have a tendency to do exactly what the world does, which is to judge and cancel and, quite frankly, turn on its own. How about people like Rob Bell? I was never a fan personally. Not a fan. But Louise likes his videos that he made. Very creative American. Yeah, he was a church pastor, actually. Then he wrote a controversial book that did look a bit like he was smoking something when he wrote it. It was very odd. I'm not going to lie, it was odd.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe, well, if he wasn't smoking something, I'd like another reason, because it was very strange. But do you know what? And again, without being horrible, we're all allowed to have a bit of a funny moment, aren't we? But the problem is, when you're in the public eye, are we allowed to have a, yeah, that song that Steve played wasn't very good on the piano this morning. If you were to cancel me because I hit the wrong note, which I do more than you might think, actually. If you were to cancel me, is that the right response to a mistake? The world might cancel me, but is the church doing the same as the world? That's, I guess, what we're looking at this morning. Philippa Hannah, another famous name, a female worship leader, incredibly talented singer-songwriter from what, the early 2000s and maybe even 2010s-ish, said something people didn't like. She was cancelled like that, lost her contracts. Churches then were telling their congregations, don't listen to anything she's ever written, sung, dump your CDs. What? Brian Houston, an amazing guy. Absolutely amazing leader, preacher. Have seen him. Some of you, we've heard him in the flesh. Because of legalities that are a little bit questionable, I'm not going to lie, cancelled like this. Mike Pilavachi. These are names I'm just talking. You might not know the stories, and it kind of doesn't matter. But the problem is this. Some of us know Mike, some of us know his colleagues and things. They are well-meaning individuals. And if there has been mistakes, there needs to be, you know, the right kind of processes. But to cancel anything these people have ever done for God, and they've done things for 30, 40 years, it's wrong. Because if we get 99% of what we do right, does the 1% mean that we throw away the 99? I'm just questioning this morning. It doesn't mean we're not allowed to be cautious and protect young minds, middle-aged minds, old minds. We, of course, need discernment. My question is, how do we treat those who say something we don't agree with? I'm just laying it out there this morning. Simon's going to nod. We'll have a good discussion at home group, Simon, about this. There's another. So, number one principle, there are spiritual sides. There is a right and a wrong. There is a, sorry to be a bit blunt, Louise mentioned this, there is a kingdom of God in this parable, and then there is Satan, in whose power was Jesus casting out demons. And obviously he was doing it in God's name. But there are other sources of power, which is wrong. So there are absolutes in here. Number two principle, the obvious one, I guess you might say, thank you, James, it's this one. Is it going to work? Go for it. There we go. Unity brings strength. Disunity destroys. Let me just read, James, if you can just bring up the passage bit. This is what we just read. Jesus was empowered by the kingdom of God. He was not empowered by Satan. But the phrases that I've pulled out there, he gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. That was the accusation. That was the accusation. But Jesus replied, any kingdom divided by internal war is doomed. A town or a family in a house splintered by feuding will fall apart. So with unity, there is strength. With feuding, things fall apart. And let's actually break them into the three things he said. Number one, a kingdom divided by internal war. Let me just pause. You're going to be shocked by what I'm about to read. These are the current civil wars happening in 2023. Okay, as in addition to whatever you've seen on the TV, civil war, internal war. Not country, but internal civil war. Myanmar has been in a civil war since 2021, Colombia since 1964, Angola since 1975, Somalia since 1978. These are all ongoing, okay? Afghanistan in a fresh civil war since 2015, Senegal since 1982. The Congo has three separate civil wars happening right now, one with the ADF since 1996, one with the Ituri people since 1999, and one with the Kivu people since 2004. Nigeria has a civil war with Boko Haram, you've heard of that phrase on the news, since 2009. There's also a Nigerian bandit conflict that's been ongoing since 2011. Iraq has been fighting civil war with Islamic State since 2017. Pakistan has had an internal civil war since 2004. Mexico has been fighting an internal drug cartel since 2006. Sudan since 2008, a civil war. Syria has been in civil war since 2011. Mali since 2012. Burkina Faso since 2015. Niger since 2016. I'm still going. Central African Republic since 2012. Yemen since 2014, Cameroon since 2017, Mozambique since 2017, Ethiopia is in civil war and has been since 2018, and Haiti since 2020. They're not ex-wars. They are current civil wars, fighting, feuding, as we've just read, within a country or a kingdom. And they're ongoing. Our world is full of division, fighting, I don't know what you want to call it, grabbing power, wanting power, disagreeing with whoever's got influence and power. It's extraordinary. But that's only one of the examples. Jesus says that towns can have feuds. You can have people on estates, gangs. We grow up, sadly, well, I say sadly, we're okay, not so much in the country. We grow up more with London gangs hitting the news with knife crime. What on earth is going on? That wasn't a thing when I was young, and it wasn't a thing even probably, 10 years ago. But gangs, the kind of thing you hear in New York and Chicago, are now in the UK and in cities and some of our smaller towns, you're experiencing this kind of conflict. But that isn't the only one. What about this? A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. Louise's sister lives in London. And she got married. When did she get married? July. There we are, July. But around July, her own friends in London were also getting married. So she went to quite a few weddings, and then she obviously had her own. So I think it was August. Thank you. So in August, one of her best friends got married. They've already separated. He got married in August, September, October. We haven't even made 3 months. And my response was, how does that happen? And these people had done what is trendy today, which is lived together for many, many years. So it's not like there's something new that they didn't discover about this person. They had cohabited, they had lived together, been on holiday together, had different finances mixed together. But within 3 months, their marriage is over and their relationship is done. I don't know the details, and it's not for me to comment anymore on the details. But what I know is that families, splintered by feuding, they fall apart. And then people get broken, like the sticks in that bundle earlier on. Why? Because division damages. If those situations, whether it's countries, whether it's towns, whether it's families, if they can find unity, I believe brokenness can be healed. I believe that because the Bible is full of reconciliation stories. Against the odds, people can find reconciliation. However, I do appreciate that quarrelling, if that becomes the norm, it damages and rips lives apart. There's a picture coming up of someone that you might have seen on the telly. What kind of quarrel has been going on with Jeremy Clarkson and the town council? It's all about parking in his farm shop. In one sense, it's a small little detail, but it's a town against a man. And Jeremy's quite clever in that he's broadcasting it all over the internet for people to take sides, which is probably not the wisest, but it's a feud and a quarrel that seems very petty, but yet it is consuming a town not that far from here in the Cotswolds. Thank you, James. These two, I am not into whatever you want to call it. What do you want to call this? Scandal and gossip. They're two footballers' wives, correct? Two footballers' wives. And yet, sadly, they've been at each other's throats for a long time in the media. I don't know who is won and who is lost, but I would like to suggest that they've both lost a lot of respect, probably. Is that a fair statement? Keep going, James. This is Britney Spears. It's a very, very sad situation because I don't understand it, but her family, her dad, has been in a court case with her for a long time. And of course, when you are famous, it's about millions of pounds or dollars worth of money, and it's a mess. But yet the family has been torn apart as well by the legal process. And finally, someone on our own soil, kind of, you've got Meghan Markle and her dad. Ongoing. What a horrible public display of, I don't know whether it's disrespect, I don't know whether it's just ego, I don't know whether it's selfishness, I don't know what it is. But these are feuds that happen in the public eye. But there's, for every one that happens in the public eye, there are millions of feuds in our own lives or in our own businesses or in our own circles of social groups where I think this principle that Jesus just said, unity will bring power and strength. Disunity destroys them all. That's a key principle that we've just read from this passage. Now, Jesus, of course, has something to say about his desire for us. So in John 17, let me just read this. You might know this. He prays to the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I pray for them. This is us, by the way, Christians. We are in Christ. He's praying for us. So he says, I pray for them, these people. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Father, protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one. The world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So that's everybody in the future. Jesus is saying, I'm not just praying for the current followers, I'm praying for every future Christian because they have to put up with the world. I pray also for them who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, so that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus' prayer for us is not that we would have the quarreling and the bickering or the splintering. That's not God's hope for us. He knows the power of unity. Why? Because he lives in it. There's this thing. Louise came to me this morning as I was on the computer just copying these files across for the church. And Louise said, you do realize this is about the Trinity, don't you? And I went, yes, honey, I do. Thank you. Because Jesus says that he wants us to experience a sense of unity that is not about the day-to-day, whether we like Ruth's jumper or not, whether I like Simon's latest woodworking project or whatever it is. It's lovely, Ruth. It's not about the shallow stuff. Jesus' prayer for us is that we would know deeply what it is to be communing with God regularly, comfortably, as if he was standing right by the side of us, unified in purpose, Not necessarily unified with whether we wear glasses or not, whether I want to vote the same as you in a general election. That's not the kind of unity that Jesus is calling us to. It doesn't matter if you like rock and I like classical. Well, it might matter, but it doesn't. It doesn't matter whether you like, you know, drums and someone else likes organs. It doesn't matter if you like men's breakfast happening or you don't like men's breakfast happening. I don't think Jesus cares either way. But what I do think Jesus cares about is unity. And are we one in spirit, like he is with his Father? Are we agreeing on the things that matter? And I would like to respectfully suggest that in the past, we may have majored on the minor stuff. All churches do. All social groups do. All employment businesses do. Sometimes we get hung up on whether we want a cross on the wall, and it's a good discussion to have. But I know people who've left churches over the fact that there isn't a cross mounted on the front wall. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you because I don't think it matters. And I'm not sure it matters to Jesus. Otherwise, you'd never rent a local hall, would you, and have church in it? If you have to have the building in the way that is right versus just a community center, you're very much limiting what church can look like. It can be your preference. I'm okay if you like green carpet, but I'm also okay if you're all right with blue. And I really think, even though we can be a little bit lighthearted, churches have separated and splintered and leaders have gone their own ways over things that are totally irrelevant to the kingdom of God. So Jesus calls us to be unified in the things that matter. Can we agree in Christ? And then go and vote differently. And then go and drive a different car. I don't know. I'd like to think we have a bit of maturity in that respect. The other thing to say before I wrap up is this. Unity does not mean, of course, that we all look the same, behave the same. That's really important to say. You know, Paul in Ephesians reminds us that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the work of Christ, to build up the body. But then it says, until we attain unity in the faith. So the whole point is having diversity in characters and gifting and passion is so that together in this bundle that we saw earlier on, together we are strong on things that matter, yet we're each bringing our own contribution to the table. It's an orchestra. A good orchestra sounds amazing, doesn't it? I think it does. A good orchestra. It does. But it's only amazing because it's all the instruments playing to the same musical sheet. But each one brings their own part. The body. We know the illustration in the Bible about this. So please don't think in any way that I'm suggesting we need to be clones of each other. That is not it. I want us to be unique, special, gifted, talented. But we need to find unity. And finally, there was something in this bit about the strong man in the house. The third and final principle is this. There is unity for a purpose. Because we need to actually do something. If we are members of the kingdom of God, the church is here for a purpose. And I don't mean to be rude. Singing songs isn't it. Okay, you might come and enjoy this. But the purpose is what happens when we leave this building. It's who are we reaching? Who are we sharing God's gift with? Who are we sharing the good news with? Who am I allowing people to shine my light and go, there's something different about Kathy. I don't know what it is, but she's behaving a little bit different. In this passage in Matthew 12, we have that little bit, for who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and take back what he has? Only someone even stronger, someone who could bind him up. Let me now read a passage that you know, I'm sure, from John 10. It's going to come up, James. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief, of course, is the devil or Satan. But I, this is Jesus speaking, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. If the devil is coming and taking from us, he is like someone in a house. And I think this is the parallel that Jesus is using in this parable. The devil is in this house. And the devil isn't going to be sending people to fight him. The whole point is that Jesus says to us, will you go and reach people that currently have their eyes blinded by the world? Maybe it's consumerism that we talked about. Maybe it's division that have separated them from the church, and they've basically said, I want nothing to do with the church because I've been bitten by that in the past. So a lot of people have really bad experiences about church, and they will, you know, be other than. They don't want anything to do with it because of what happened when they were 15, 20, I don't know. But if the devil is inside a building with God's property, when I say God's property, God made every single one of us and our families and our colleagues and our neighbours, even the grumpy ones down the road who aren't very nice, God made them. God loves them. God wants them back out of the devil's house, back into his own kingdom. And how does he do that? Well, actually, you need strength to go in. And it even says only someone even stronger can go and bind him up and take back what he has currently. And I think this is an image for just how good Jesus is. Jesus wants us to join him in unity so that the kingdom of God might be more powerful on this earth. But I promise you, it's never going to happen if all we do is find ways to disagree. I think human beings are really good at finding things to disagree over. Even when there isn't something obvious, we try and find something. Let me finish because I see time is gone. Let me recap John 17. We just kind of went there in Jesus' prayer. May they be in us so that the world may believe. You see, disunity sends people running from the church because they go, there's nothing different about that lot than the local swimming club, or the local footy club, or the local rugby club, or the local anything else club. It is when we disagree, but somehow love each other anyway, that is what shines a light that's different to the world. And then carrying on, it says, I in them and you in me. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to be in us in every way, that we are also in him in every way, so that not only can we be brought to complete unity, it says, so that the world will know that you sent me. So the bitterness, the feuding, the quarreling that might happen in towns, in countries, in families, hopefully, we do our best to avoid them. It's not always easy. I'm not in any way making light of some of these big things that divide people. I'm not. But we need to find a way through this as God's people. That means reminding each other, do you know what, John? I'm not sure it matters whether we meet on Christmas Day at 10:30 or 11 o'clock. That took an hour to decide at a leaders' meeting, I tell you. But it didn't matter. But half of the people are leaving the church over it. You think I'm joking. Right. Finally, how do we respond? And I'm going to leave with this because I think it's really important. I don't want to just leave this as a bit of a serious tone. This is so important that we take something away today, okay? Romans chapter 16 says this. This is Paul, obviously. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. Oh, dear. So I don't mean to be rude. If there are people who are like wooden spoony kind of people who just want to come and sow a little bit of gossip, sorry, but gossip's really, really dangerous, okay? If there are people like that, do you know what? Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but they serve their own appetites. Oh, hang on a minute. Consumerism. Isn't that what selfishness is based on? I want, I want, I want. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So number one, let's not be naive. And let's be careful who we listen to, especially if there's a sense of division or gossip or separation. Okay, Titus, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. As for such a person who stirs up division, after warning him or her once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. For that person is warped and sinful, self-condemned. These are harsh words. But I think they're harsh words because division is so dangerous. Because disagreeing constantly, it wears us down, discourages us. James 4. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges him speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge That sounds a little bit waffly, but what it's saying is be careful how you speak and prejudge people around you. Just because James likes a different radio station, I'm okay with that. Can we still worship together? I hope James is nodding. And we joke, but in America, you see, you can't. Republican churches, Democrat churches, white churches, black churches, very little mixed churches. I'm sorry to be a bit blunt, but in America, seriously, you can't vote differently and then worship side by side in a lot of churches these days. Might be different 20, 30 years ago, but that's what I understand. And finally, Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So let's not go around bashing people. And just because they disagree, go, no, you're not allowed to disagree. Of course you're allowed to disagree. But gently go, ah, John, you're talking out your backside. Boxing Day walk always goes through the forest and it's fine. That was another hour of the meeting. No, it wasn't. But we do laugh. But sadly, churches have split over the most ridiculous things. And in fact, some of my students, when they ask, because I take the odd RE lesson when I'm covering RE. I also take French. I'm terrible at that. But when I do RE lessons, we have really good discussions. And a lot of the students would ask questions like, why are there so many different churches then? If the church is meant to believe the Bible, why are there so many? And you know what? I often go, it's a good point. It's a very good point. Why are there Baptists and Wesleyans and URCs and ABCs? And do you know what? For every denomination, there's then sub-denominations that split off again. What is all that about? Disunity is what it's about. And yes, we can worship differently. We can prefer different styles. We can prefer different tones, if you like. But we should be able to agree in Christ that things that matter, Jesus came to rescue each of us from a strong man's house. He did that because he has the power and he has the authority. That's what matters. Everything else is bum fluff. And it doesn't matter. And it will get washed away in time. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we have read your heart for us, your people, that you choose, you so desire for us to be united as you are with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. In that tightness of unity, of purpose, of oneness, that's what you desire for us. And we know that we mess it up, Lord. And we want to say sorry for the times when we have picked on little things and made them into major issues. Help us as we go forward to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to put things in the right priority, whether that's in the church, whether that's in our communities, whether that's in the places that we work in, or whether that's in our families. Help us to allow you into all of those situations to bring unity when there would otherwise be strife, difference, and division. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.